time we have together. And Lord, the message we have this morning, the lesson we have this morning, could help all of us if we would listen and learn it and apply it. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say, to be able to preach this and teach this. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Proverbs chapter number 27. And this morning, I'm preaching a sermon that, I don't know, is a little different, I guess. But I say that a lot, so maybe it's not that different. But, you know, one of the purposes for church is for you to come and fellowship and sing praises to God and all that. But one of the purposes for church is educational. It's to teach you from the Bible how to live your life. And you know, the truth of the matter is, the world doesn't agree with this, but the Bible has every answer for every question that you might have about life. Do you believe that? Amen. The Bible can tell you, if you just listen to the Bible, if you follow the Bible can tell you everything about everything. And that's true. And from time to time, we like to preach sermons and teach. Every time we preach, it's a practical sermon. But this morning, I'm preaching a very practical sermon. About once a year, I like to preach a sermon on the subject of how to biblically handle your finances. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, oh, here we go. Pastor's going to preach about money. Okay, number one, at Verity Baptist Church, we actually do very little preaching about money. And we don't charge for anything around here. Everything we have, every activity we have, the preaching cities, everything is free. We don't believe that the house of God should be a house of merchandise. We don't believe you ought to go to church and you know, at a Verity Baptist Church, we'll never have a bookstore that sells anything. We may have a bookstore that gives Bibles away, but we believe that the work of God is financed through the giving of God's people. But Jesus Christ was very clear when he said, you know, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Jesus was very upset when he walked into the temple and he saw them selling things and making business of Christianity. And you know, today, Christianity is pretty good business. Turn on a television and watch most religious programming, you'll find out that there's a whole lot of people making a whole lot of money off the name of Jesus. And it ought not be so. But the Bible does teach us how we can handle our finances, because I believe that God wants us to be able to do things well and right. And this is a subject, you know, that I have taken time to study out myself in Scripture and other resources. And you know, what I found out is that most people do not have, and I'm not saying all people, but I will say most people have absolutely no clue how to handle their finances. In fact, some people who think they are doing a good job with their finances, if you match them up to Scripture, you'd find that are lacking very much. And I'd like to just give you four biblical points this morning, four biblical admonishes this morning in regards to what the Bible says about handling your finances. And you can do with it what you'd like, but it's going to be very much of a Bible study this morning. And if you got a pen or something to write with, you may want to take some notes. But I want to give you a few things to think about in regards to your finances, a very practical type lesson this morning. Number one, we got four points. Number one, I want to say you need to plan financially. You need to plan financially. Now you say, what do you mean by planning financially? It comes down to one word that none of us like to use, but it's budget. You say, does the Bible talk about budgeting? You'd be surprised what the Bible talks about. Are you there in Proverbs chapter number 27? I want you to look at verse number 23. Proverbs chapter 27, look at verse number 23. The Bible says, be thou diligent. Now do you see the word diligent there? The word diligent means work hard at it. The word diligent means don't be lazy about it. He says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Now you're saying, Pastor Jimenez, I don't have any flocks. I don't even have chickens. Okay, but what you got to understand is this. In the time frame that the book of Proverbs was written, this was their currency. This is how they measured wealth. This is how they figured out if you had money or if you didn't have money. This is how you paid things. You had flocks, you had herds, you had that type of stuff. And just to prove to you that they're talking about money, look at verse number 24. Now, is verse 24 in the context of verse 23? It is, right? Now, well, read verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock, and look well to thy herds. Verse 24. For, the word for means because, look what it says, because riches are not forever. Do you see that? And of the crown and dirt to every generation? God says, hey, riches and money, and for them maybe it was flocks and herds. For us, it may be 401ks and IRAs He said, so you better do a good job. You better be diligent. You better not be lazy about knowing the state of thy flock. I don't want you to answer this out loud. I don't want you to raise your hand or anything, but you should ask yourself a question. How are the state of your flocks this morning? Do you know? Do you know how much money you have? Some of you say, I don't want to look at the account. I know it's negative. I don't want to look at those overdraft fees. Bible says be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. You say, well, why do we need to know the state of the flocks? Go to Proverbs 23. You're there in Proverbs 27. Turn over a few pages to Proverbs 23. Here's why you have to be diligent to know where you're at financially. Because money has this funny way of disappearing. You know what I mean? Are you there in Proverbs 23? Look at verse 5. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Look what the Bible says. For riches certainly make themselves wings. Do you see that? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You ever had like $50 cash in your pocket? A few days go by, you reach in for those $50, you got 50 cents. What happened? Money has this funny thing, you know, in the Bible. I like how God puts it there. Money has this funny thing where it'll almost like sprout wings and just kind of fly away. And if you don't keep good track of it, and if you don't know where it's at, it has a way of disappearing. Keep your finger there in Proverbs. We're coming back to Proverbs. Go to the book of Luke in the New Testament. Luke chapter number 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter number 14. Same Proverbs. We'll come back to Proverbs. Luke chapter number 14. God says that you ought to take good count of your money. You ought to know the state of your flocks because riches have the tendency to fly away. They have a tendency to disappear. Are you there in Luke chapter 14? Look at verse number 28. Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 28. The Bible says, Luke chapter 14 and verse number 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first. Now notice, you're intending to build a tower, and he says, first you should sit down, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, why did this man begin to build and was not able to finish? Because he did not take the initial step of sitting down and figuring out, do I even have enough money? Do I even have enough resources to figure this out? Now, this man was building a tower. But you know, in our lives, you and I, you may be building a marriage. You may be building up children. You may be building a business. You may be, I don't know what you're building. Hopefully, you're building something in life. But I don't understand how you and I think that we're going to get through life and not sit down from time to time and figure out if we've got the finances, if we've got the sufficiency to be able to do the things we want to do. People sit down and say, well, I'm going to go buy myself this house over here, and I'm going to buy me this car over here, and I'm going to buy me that over there, and I'm going to go on this vacation. You don't even know if you can afford any of that. You just know you want it. God says you ought to take good state of the flocks. God says you ought to know. Go back to Proverbs. Here's a quote for you. Someone said this. A budget is telling your money where to go, not wondering where your money went. A budget is telling your money where to go, not wondering where your money went. Now here's how this sermon is going to go. Okay, I'm going to give you a point. I'm going to give you a biblical principle. What that means, I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. And I'm going to give you some practical things to think about, okay? Some of you may be sitting here thinking, I don't even know what a budget is. You know, the sad thing is, kids go to school for 12 years, and they're taught, you know, humanism. They're taught that they came from a monkey. They're taught that, you know, they can go sleep around and do all sorts of things. Don't tell your parents, just come to school, and we'll hide it from them, and we'll take you to Planned Parenthood. And then, you know what they should be doing is sitting these kids down, teaching them how to budget. Good. What they should do is sitting these kids down, teaching them how to handle their finances. Right. So that they don't grow up and mess up their lives and go be a leech off the government because they can't figure out how to put two nickels together. And the unfortunate thing is the Word of God has these answers and a lot of churches aren't teaching this either. You say, what do you do? Let me give you some practical things. Number one, if you're going to create a budget, figure out how much money you make. You'd be surprised how many people don't know how much money they make. I mean, sit down and figure out, okay, I get paid this much an hour, I do this much, you know, I get this much money coming in, okay? That's the easy part. That's the fun part. Here's the not so fun part. Figure out how much money you spend. Look at your bills. Look at all the different things that you have to take care of. And by the way, when you're figuring out how much money you spend, the easy part is getting your bills together and figuring out, okay, I got to pay this, I got to pay this, I got to pay this. Here's the hard part. Here's the part that's going to take some diligence. Figure out how much money you spend on things like eating out. Figure out how much money you spend on things like coffee. Figure out how much money you spend on things that are more abstract. If you're not budgeting and you're not taking account of your finances, I promise you, you will be surprised when you figure out how much money you spent in the month of August on Burger King or McDonald's. You'll be surprised if you're not keeping track of it. Because I promise you, it's more than you think you're spending. He says, so what do you do when you write a budget? Well, it's pretty simple. You take the money coming in, minus the money going out. Now, when you do the minus coming in, and you got the minus going out, you've got three possibilities. A negative, a positive, or a zero. Now look, if you get a zero, you're okay. If you get a positive, you're good. If you get a negative, you're going to have to work on some things, alright? You say, well, what do you do if you get a negative? Okay, I'm going to teach you something. And if you could figure out how to teach these to politicians, I mean, I think it'd save our country. You cut spending. If you spend more money than you bring in. Okay, here's what you gotta realize. If you spend more money, you say, I bring in $3,000 a month, but I spend $3,500 a month. There's a problem there. If you spend more money than you bring in, you gotta cut something. Something's gotta go. You can't continue to live that way. Or, here's another doozy for you. You can increase your income. Now I know for some of you that means you're going to have to go get a job. Maybe it means you're going to have to get two jobs. But you have to do something. Look, unfortunately you're not the U.S. Treasury. You can't print money. Unfortunately you can't live like our government does and just borrow from China. Eventually you personally are going to run out of money. And if you're living your life month to month, spending more than you bring in, you got to do something. You either got to cut spending, you're going to have to cut McDonald's, you're going to have to cut Starbucks, you're going to have to get rid of something, sell a car, do something, or you're going to have to figure out how to make more money. But something's got to give. Does that make sense? If what results... Now let me say this. You say, I figured out my budget. I sat down, I figured out how much money came in, I figured out how much money went out, and I had a positive, okay? Please understand this. That positive, whatever money you got, you say, I bring in, you know, whatever, $3,000 a month, I bring in $4,000 a month, and I only spend $3,500, I got $500 left over. Please listen to me. That $500 is not automatically party money, okay? That is not spending money. A proper budget... And I hope some of you are taking notes of this because I think it would really help you. When you're making a budget, you have the money coming in minus the money going out. Every dollar, let me give you some advice. Every dollar needs to be accounted for. On your budget, every dollar, I don't know what's going on with that. Maybe we can... Good night. If we budgeted better, we could get better equipment. Maybe it's the battery? Somebody's on their phone, on Google right now. Better knock that off. I don't know. If we need to, we'll just turn it off. Does that sound? I don't know. Maybe it's the battery. I'll just turn it off. Can you hear me? We did it for a long time without it. I think we'll be fine. So when you're budgeting, that really upsets me. When you're budgeting, okay, here's what you're going to say. Let me give you some advice. Every dollar needs to be accounted for. Okay, there should be no loose money. You say, well, I got this much coming in, this much going out, and I've got a whole lot of money, you know, $500, $1,000, $3,000, and it's just not accounted for. Everything must be accounted for. Now listen to me. Even your spending money needs to be accounted for. You should give yourself a limit as to how much you're going to spend. So you say, I got $500 left over, I can spend $500. No, you can't. Figure out how much money you're going to spend and account for that. And listen, this is some good advice here. If you have a problem with spending, man, I try to stick to the budget. I try, you know, I give myself a limit and I always go over. Give yourself a cash allowance. Say, what's a cash allowance? If you say, I'm going to give myself $50 a week to spend on whatever, $100 a week, $200, whatever it is. Give yourself $200 at the beginning of the week or beginning of the month or whatever. And that's your allowance. And when you need to buy something, you take your wallet out, you take your purse out for the ladies, and you say, oh, I'm going to buy this product. You take your $50 out that you gave yourself as an allowance, and you buy that. Then you go out to Starbucks, and you take out your $10, and you get your Starbucks. And you go and you get this, you get that, and guess what? One day you're going to show up to Starbucks, and they're going to say, $10, please, and you're going to reach in, and there's going to be no cash. What do you do? Pull out the credit card? No, you're done. Your allowance is done. And you'll keep yourself in your budget. Does that make sense? Every dollar ought to be going somewhere. Make sure it goes somewhere. So what do we say? Number one, plan financially. You got a budget. Now, we could go real thorough into all of this, but I don't have time for it. I'm just giving you some overviews. But make sure you have written down. Let me give you another advice when it comes to budgeting. Create a new budget every time you get paid. Or at least every month. People have this idea, I'm going to create a budget, and then I'm just going to have that. That's my master budget is going to be the budget. Look, every month is different. November is different than December. February is going to be different than your anniversary month or your birthday month. Does that make sense? Every month is different, so you got to budget at least every month. But it'd be helpful to budget every time you get paid. Just budget. I got to pay this bill. I got to pay this bill. I'm going to give myself this much spending money, and I've got X amount of dollars left over. What are we going to do with that? Well, we'll talk about that. So what we said? Number one, plan financially. You got a budget. Number two, prepare for the future. What's that talking about? Savings. Are you there in Proverbs? Remember I told you, we're giving you biblical, practical. Biblical, practical. Go to Proverbs chapter number 13. Proverbs chapter number 13. Proverbs 13. Look at verse number 22. Proverbs 13, verse 22. Proverbs 13 and verse number 22. The Bible says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Do you see that? That's not just children, that's grandchildren. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now you say, well, what is that? Now I've heard people say, now see, there where it's talking about a good man leaving an inheritance for his children's children, that's not talking about money. That's talking about a goodly heritage. That's talking about a godly inheritance. That's talking about raising them right and doing that. And by the way, I'm not minimizing that. Praise the Lord for that. We ought to give our children a goodly heritage. We ought to pass down to them the doctrines that we've been taught. We ought to pass down to them structure and character and godliness and teaching the Bible. Praise the Lord for all of that. But let me tell you something. When God says a good man leaveth an inheritance, He's talking about money. You say, what are you talking about? You're there in Proverbs 13, right? Go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Look at verse 14. Oh, no. The goodly heritage there, I'm not going to give my children any money. I'm just going to teach them about the Word of God, and that's their goodly heritage. Well, Proverbs 19:14 says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. Now look, I'm all for the goodly heritage. I believe you ought to have Bible time with your kids, and you ought to teach your kids the Bible. You ought to memorize Scripture together. You ought to teach them about life and teach them how to do right. You ought to teach them to fear the Lord. You ought to pass on that goodly heritage of living for God. But God says, hey, pass on some houses and riches too. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. You say, well, how do you do that? You do it one way, saving. God expects you to pass something on to your family. You say, well, how do we save properly? Let me give you some practical things about saving. Okay? Number one. If right now, and I'm really, this type of sermon, I know it's not the most exciting and all of that. You come back tonight and we'll preach hard about something, okay? But if right now you think in your mind, and you say, how much money do you have saved up? And you say, well, my savings account is at zero. Some of you are saying, I don't even have a checking account or a savings account. If you don't have a savings account or your account is at zero, let me tell you something. Your number one priority right now is as soon as possible, you need to save $500 to $1,000 and put that away as a rainy day emergency fund. You say, why would you do that? You got to understand this. When you live paycheck to paycheck, and I'm not mocking you if that's where you're at. But when you live paycheck to paycheck, and what I mean by that is you've got X amount of dollars and that same amount of dollars goes out and you got nothing left. Let me tell you something. Any little extra bill will become an emergency. Your car breaks down, an unexpected bill comes in, you gotta register the vehicle, all these, you, some extra bill you weren't expecting come in, you gotta take your kids to the dentist, you gotta do whatever. Hey, all of that's an emergency. Some of you have an emergency every Christmas. Like, oh no, it's Christmas. I got an emergency, I better go get a credit card. Now, forgive me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure Christmas comes the same day every year. You notice how the sermon was strategically placed in the calendar a couple months before Christmas? I'm trying to help you out. It'd be smart for some of you to start figuring out, okay, I'm going to need about $500 for Christmas. Might want to start saving some of that money now before you go charge it on a credit card. We'll talk about that in a minute. Bible has a lot to talk about that. God expects you to save. You gotta have something set aside as a rainy day fund in case of an emergency. In case something happens, you need to have... So not every little thing becomes an emergency in your life. Once you have... And let me say this, and you take this how you want, but figure out how to get $500, $1,000 in the savings. But you know, I believe you ought to be working towards having 3 to 6 months of living expenses in a savings account somewhere. You ought to have some money set aside. Listen, I am the sole provider for my family. I've got a wife and 3 beautiful children. And if something were to happen to me to where I could not go work and make money, I need to make sure that my family can survive for at least 3 to 6 months. And it's irresponsible to live any other way. Say, well, I don't have a lot of money. If you're not, you'd be surprised how much money you have if you just sit down and budget. You could figure out what you could cut. You could figure out how you could increase some income. You could figure out how you could save some money. Look, your number one goal right now is to get $500 to $1,000 in the bank. But eventually, it'd be good for you to have 3 to 6 months worth of living expenses sitting somewhere as an emergency fund. And a trip to Hawaii is not an emergency. Christmas is not an emergency. That money is set aside unless you're going back to see family. You know, my dad's dying. No, that's not what we're talking about. If you're from Hawaii, it's different, I guess. Save some money. But you know what? Let me say this. Save for retirement. Oh. I'm going to get Social Security. Now, you may, depending on your age. But I'm not. I wouldn't put my trust in the government. And let me say this. You know, I'm of this belief. And I hope you are, and if you're not, you should. Plan to work till you die. Just plan to work till you die. You said, really? I'm not saying you got to work your job till you die, but don't retire and you're, I'm going to retire and then I'm going to just go do nothing. Retire and go serve God somewhere. Retire and do something. Stay busy. People, you know, the people that live the longest are the people that just are constantly just working. You know, and I'll tell you this. I, Pastor Jimenez, plan to work till I die. I hope that I pastor Verity Baptist Church till I just pass out to heaven. But let me tell you something. I'm also planning, in case I get to the place in my life where I physically cannot work, but I'm not dead yet. You want to have some money set aside for that. I'm just trying to help some of you. Some of you are getting up in that age. You better start thinking about these things. Well, I'll think about it tomorrow. Tomorrow will come and go. So what do we do? Number one, you plan financially, you budget. Number two, you prepare for the future, savings. Number three, put away debt. Go to Proverbs 22, look at verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Now look, I could preach an entire sermon on the subject of debt. There are so many verses in the Bible about debt, it's not even funny. But I'm just going to give you a couple just to show you. Proverbs 22, look at verse number 7. Proverbs 22, verse 7. I want you to see this. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Bible says, the rich ruleth over the poor. Man, that's true. Now notice what it says. You say, well, why does the rich rule over the poor? Here's why. And the borrower is servant to the lender. Do you see that? The Bible says, if you are in debt to someone, you are their servant. They control you. You say, I'm not controlled. Oh, really? Can you quit your job and go to the mission field next week? Well, no, I owe $20,000 on my vehicle and $100,000 on a student loan. Yeah, they control you. Can you quit your job and go start a church next week? No, you don't understand. They control you. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just telling you the borrower is... Actually, I'm not telling you anything. The Bible is telling you the borrower is servant to the lender. Verity Baptist Church has some emergency need. And we've never had to do this, but maybe one day we will. Maybe one day we'll come to you and say, hey, listen, this church building just opened up and they're pretty much giving it away. And all we got to do is come up with X amount of dollars. A whole lot of people are going to say, well, I wish I could give, but I can't. Why? Because you're in debt. I'm not saying you want us to get out of debt so you can finance the church. No, I'm saying you got to get out of debt so you can finance your life. The borrower is servant to the lender. God doesn't speak very highly about debt. Go to Deuteronomy. Let me show you. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Look at verse number 12. Now in Deuteronomy, remember we've been in these passages before. Remember Moses, when he brought the children out of Israel? We talked about this before. Remember he set up those two mountains, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. Remember he gave them all these blessings and he said, one of the mountains represents God's blessing, another one of the mountains represents God's curse. He says, you choose what mountain you want to live on. You can live on the mountain of God's blessing, you can live on the mountain of God's curse. You say, how do you live on the blessing side? Doing what God says. How do you live on the curse side? Not doing what God says. Notice one of the things that he says in regards to these blessings and curse. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Look at verse number 12. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And by the way, if you say, I've been blessed in the work of my hand. You've been blessed because God blessed you. Now God has blessed me financially. God blessed. God did that for you. You didn't do that. The Lord shall open thee His good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt, notice what He says, this is the blessing. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Do you see that? God says, I'm going to put you in a position where you lend to others, but you don't have to borrow. Now look at what He calls that, verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Now listen, if you had to choose to be called either the head or the tail, which one would you want to be called? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be called the tail of anything. It said, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandment of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe to do them. Now look at the curse side of it. Go to verse 44. Same chapter, verse 44. God says, if you don't want to listen to me, if you don't want to do what I told you to do, then here's what's going to happen. Verse 44. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. Notice what he says. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. That sound like a positive thing? I could show you so many verses about that, I don't have time for it. But I'm trying to tell you this. Now listen to me very carefully. I'm not of the belief that it is sinful to get into debt. Some people believe that. I don't believe that. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love them. But I don't believe that you necessarily purchasing a house and getting a mortgage means you owe those people. Now, if you're not making your payments, you do owe those people, and that's wrong. I don't believe it's a sin to get into debt. But the Bible does make it very clear that it is not a wise thing to do. You ever sit down, some of you that own homes, you got to take down, you know, all those. Remember when you bought your house, you had to sign, you know, 500 pages? Remember how you didn't read those? You got to take those out and take a look at them at some point. And you'll see that house that you bought for $175,000 or $200,000, by the time you're done paying it, you're going to pay $500,000 for it. You will pay 2 to 3 times the amount of whatever you purchased by paying interest on it than you would have paid for it if you had just paid cash for it. But see, our problem is that we live in a very covetous society. I don't want to wait to save for something. I want it now. That's right. I want that trip to the Bahamas now. I'm just kidding. I'm supposed to take my wife to the Bahamas for our 10-year anniversary. I'm committing myself right now, publicly, before God and man, to figure out how to take my wife to the Bahamas for our 10-year anniversary this coming June. Bless God, if I have to put on a credit card, I will not. If I have to go get a student loan and not go to school. Not even. What were we talking about? Good night. Get out of bed. Interest is bad. Is it sinful? I don't think it's sinful. But I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's a good idea. There's so many I could preach a whole sermon on it. I don't have time to do that right now. Let me give you some practical things. You say, Pastor Jimenez, I am in debt. What do I do? Figure out your debt. Figure out what bills you owe on. You say, I got three credit cards, I got a student loan, I got a car, I got this, I got that. I got a line of credit on my house, whatever it is. Figure out what your debts are, okay? And figure out what your interests are on those debts. Certain things are going to have lower interest than others. Your car is probably going to be a lower interest than your credit card. Your student loan is probably going to be a lower interest than a personal loan. You understand what I'm saying? Figure out what all your debts are and what the interests are and start working, make a list out of those. Number one, stop getting in debt. Okay, that's step one. But figure out what your debts are and make a list and figure out which ones are you paying the most interest on. Well, the ones with the highest interest, start working on those first. Now, what I'm going to explain to you is what's called the debt snowball. I didn't come up with it. I don't know who came up with it. I don't think anybody came up with it because I've heard a whole lot of different financial advisors use this phrase. So I'm pretty sure it's not copyrighted. Hopefully. But, you know, what they teach is, and it makes sense, you take your four bills. Okay, so let's just say, you know, you got hypothetical debt, you know, person. They've got a car payment, and the interest rate is, well, I don't know, 4%. You got a credit card, the interest rate is 7%. You got a student loan, the interest rate is 2%, or whatever. I don't know what the student loan rates are. Okay, so you figure out which one has the highest rate. You start paying on that one first. Now, all your other debts, just pay the minimum payment every month. Now, I didn't say don't make payments. Pay them to make them happy, but pay the minimum payment. Now, let me give you some advice. If you think that you're going to get, you know, I'm going to pay back my credit card by only paying minimum payments. I'm telling you right now, this is the honest truth. You will never pay that credit card off if you are only making minimum payments. You must pay more than minimum payment. What you need to do is figure out which one you're going to attack first. You put all your resources towards that one, and you pay the minimum payment on the rest. Does that make sense? Now, here's where the budget comes in. I got $500 left over. That's not spending money. I'm going to give myself $200 to spend every month, whatever. Okay, well, now you got $300 to work with. $50 to work, whatever it is. You say, I got Pastor Jimenez, I did all my bills, I got the groceries here, I got this and that. And by the way, let me say this. Give yourself some spending money. You think you're going to, I'm going to give my budget, I'm not going to give myself any spending money at all. You're going to fail miserably. You do that for a week and it won't last long. Give yourself some spending money. But once you've got some money, then figure out, okay, I got $100. Still, I got $100. Well, guess what? Start sending that $100 to that 1.9% credit card you got. You're sending your $100 a month to this $900 credit card at 9%, and you're sending your minimum payments to all your other credit cards, all your other loans, whatever. Guess what? When you pay that credit card, now you can take the money that you were spending on that $100 for that one credit card, and now you can send $100 to the next one, but guess what? You've been spending $25 to that one. So now you're sending $125. Does that make sense? You didn't. Oh, I just freed up $25. No, you didn't. You are paying down debt. Now you're sending $125 to this credit card. You pay that thing off after 6 months, 8 months, whatever long it takes you. Next thing is your car. Well, you've been sending the $250 payment or $300 payment or $700 payment, whatever you got. But now you got that payment plus the $125 you're sending to the other card. Do you see what I'm saying? It's going to work as a snowball effect. Eventually, you're going to have a small card with a small interest at the end and a whole lot of money that you've been paying to all these masters of yours, but now you can start paying off that thing systematically, just attacking that thing. And by the way, once you get completely out of debt, you're free. So now I've got a whole lot of money. Can we party now? No, you got to start saving. Retirement. You can party a little bit. Just make sure you're not out too late on a Saturday night. Make sure you're back to church on Sunday morning. You know what I mean? Get out of debt. Now let me say this. Psalm 37. And I want to make this clear. And I'm not trying to offend you. I don't know your history. But you need to understand this. Psalm 37. Look at verse number 21. Psalm 37, verse 21. Psalm 37, verse 21. The Bible says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." You ought to pay your debts. You ought to pay them back. The Bible says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." The Bible says it is wrong to borrow from someone and not pay them back. It is wrong to borrow from someone and agree to pay and then not do it. You say, what do we do, Pastor Jimenez, to get our financial life in order? Look, we could preach a whole series on this. I'm just giving you the very basic gleanings, just a few things to think about. You can expand on this yourself. We said, number one, you want to plan financially. What's that talking about? Talking about budgeting. So number two, you want to prepare for the future. What's that talking about? Saving. We said number three, you want to put away debt. Debt reduction. Get out of the slavery business. Don't be a servant to anyone. Number four, you need to prioritize God. Say, what are you talking about? We're talking about tithes and offerings. Daniel's coming. Well, you can't preach a sermon on finances and not deal with this. Colossians 1:18, you don't have to turn there. Colossians 1:18 says, actually, go ahead and go there. I want you to see it. Colossians 1:18 in the New Testament. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. By the way, we don't preach a lot about money around here, but I also don't apologize for preaching about money. God talks a lot about money. And if it's in the Word of God, then it's for us and our edification. Colossians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 18. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1:18, the Bible says, "And He is the head of the body." That's you and I. So what's the body? Look at what it says. The church. You see that? Now, He is referring to Jesus Christ. "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He," talking about Jesus, look what it says, "that in all things He might have the preeminence." Do you see that word, preeminence? That means He is primary. That means He is first. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, in all things, ought to have the preeminence. He ought to be the number one. He ought to be the first thing. Now notice, the words "all things," you see that there? All things means all things. It means when you wake up in the morning, you ought to have the first of your day. It means when it comes to church attendance, you ought to give Him the preeminence. And it means when it comes to your finances, you ought to put Him first. You know, I pay God before I pay any other bill. I make sure, why? Because He ought to have the preeminence in all things. Now, the Bible teaches this concept. Go to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right before the book of Numbers. Leviticus chapter number 27. Leviticus chapter 27. The Bible teaches this concept about tithing. Now, we like to prove from the Bible everything we believe around here. So let me show you a couple of things. Leviticus 27, verse 32. Leviticus 27, verse 32. And again, I mean, we could and we will one day preach an entire sermon on the subject of tithing. There's so much to learn about tithing. It's not even funny, but let me just give you a couple things to think about. Leviticus 27:32, the Bible says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod," notice what it says, "the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." You see that? "The tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." The word tithe means the tenth part or 10%. That's what the word means. I remember when I was a kid, I used to watch, you know, I don't know why I did this. I guess I had nothing better to do. But I used to watch the Pentecostal Christian station, you know what I'm talking about? And I watch the preachers on TV, and I hear these these pastors walk up with their nice jewelry and all their expensive clothes, and they look like they're, you know, doing something else than preaching the Word of God. And I hear this sometimes. People say, "You ought to be tithing 20%. You ought to give God 50% of, you know, that'll be your tithe." I think,
That you can't tithe 20%. The word tithe means 10%. That's what it means. Now, I know a lot of pastors get excited. Yeah, tithe 20% so we can buy this building and build this building and get this and get that. Look, God expects from you 10%. That's it. And here's what I like about God. It's a percentage. Okay? That means no one has an excuse to not tithe. People come to me for tithing. Pastor, I would tithe, but I just can't afford it. You can afford it. It's a percent. Well, you don't understand. I can't tithe a lot. I only made $100 this week. All you got to tithe is $10. It's a percentage. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I made $1,000 this week. Well, then you got to tithe $100. Well, I made $100. It's a percentage. God did it that way because then it's fair. Well, I only made $5 this week. They put 50 cents in the offering plate and say, bless God, I paid my tithe. It's not. See, you understand? It's not about the money. You understand? God doesn't need your money. The things we value in this earth, gold, God uses that as pavement in heaven. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need to be financed. God will do what He wants to do. You say, then why does God ask us to tithe? And why does He ask us to give? Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's more about testing you than it is about providing for God. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. But God says, you ought to tithe. You say, well, what do I tithe? 10%. That's it. 10%. But notice, there's also something else in the Bible. You're there in Leviticus. Go to Exodus, right before the book of Leviticus. Why don't you look at verse number 30, chapter 36. Leviticus, chapter number 36. Leviticus, chapter number 36. Look at verse number 3. Leviticus, chapter 36 and verse 3. And the reason that a lot of churches are so money hungry is because the way they structure their churches is an unscriptural way. Often churches are so concerned into being in all sorts of ministries that God never commanded them to be in. And they got to finance those things. And we just got back to doing the Word of God. Hey, look, you know how much it cost us to start Verity Baptist Church? Like $150? We went out to Costco and got a few folded chairs. And we set them up in our living room. We went out and we knocked on some doors, invited people to church, got us a King James Bible. Hey, does it cost any money to preach the Word of God? Does it cost any money to explain the gospel to someone? No, it costs anything. So often churches are so interested in monuments to men. Oh, you go to a church in a storefront? You know why we have a church in a storefront? It's cheap. And we can put people in it. It's not about the building. It's not about the elegance. It's about the Word of God. It's about obeying God's Word. Exodus chapter 36, look at verse 3. Exodus chapter 36, verse 3. God talks about the tithe, 10%. Exodus chapter 36, verse 3. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him, look what it says, three offerings every morning. Do you see that? The Bible talks about this thing of the tithe, 10%. But then the Bible talks about this thing, the offering. And God calls it a free offering. Now I want you to look at a couple things. Look at chapter number 35. And look at verse number 5. Exodus 35 and verse 5. The Bible says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. God commanded that they take an offering. But notice what God said. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering unto the Lord, gold and silver and brass. God says, you can bring an offering, but here's what God says. I only want it from a willing heart. And look, let me tell you the honest truth. You say, I'm going to go to church, but I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to give anything. Look, it doesn't bother me one bit. You're welcome to come here. We'll love you just as much. In fact, we don't want your money if you're doing it out of, well, I'm just doing it because the pastor said we have to do it. The pastor didn't say nothing. The Word of God said it, number one. But God says, bring an offering out of a willing heart. The Bible says He wants you to be a cheerful giver. You know, God, you gotta understand, we gotta get this in our minds. God does not need you. He does not need me. You need God. I need God. Not vice versa. Well, I'm giving money because if I don't give, then nothing's gonna get done.
Okay. Excuse us if we don't fall down and worship you. God says it's of a willing heart. Look at verse 22, same chapter. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing. You see that? Willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tabrets and all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Look at verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing. Do you see that? Say, God wants something from me if you're willing. That's what an offering is. So you got to understand. Go to Malachi. Malachi, we're almost done. Malachi chapter 3. I'm preaching short this morning, I think, depending on how quickly you can get to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the New Testament. Should be fairly easy to find, except I can't find it. Malachi chapter 3. Okay, so God talks about a tithe. It's 10%. God talks about an offering. It's a free offering, a willing offering. Here's what you understand. God tells you how much the tithe is. He says, you got to give 10%. But then in the offering, he says, you do what you want. He allows you to do what you want when it comes to the offering. Okay? Are you there in Malachi chapter 3? Look at verse number 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Now God's saying, look, a man's going to rob God? He says, yeah, you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Now notice the last part of verse 8. You rob God in tithes, but notice, in tithes and offerings. Do you see that? See, God not only expects a tithe, He also expects an offering. And He says, when you robbed me, you not only robbed me in my tithe, but you robbed me in my offering. You say, well, how much do I have to give in a tithe? 10%. Well, how much do I have to give in an offering? Whatever you're willing to do. God says, whatever you want to do, you can do. You can give whatever you're willing to do, but He says, you better give something because I expect a tithe and an offering. He said, you wrought for me a tithe and an offering. See, here's what you got to say. You say, well, what? Why does He want a tithe and an offering? The tithe proves your obedience. The offering proves your love. The tithe proves that you're going to do what God told you to do. The offering proves that you love God and everything that He's blessed you with, you want to give Him an offering above that tithe. You say, oh, I'm going to give an offering, but I'm not going to tithe. You can't give an offering until you tithe. You understand that? You owe the tithe. It's like you owe Smud $100. Well, I'm going to give Smud $20. You're not giving him anything. You owe him $100. I'm going to give God. You're not giving God anything. You owe Him His tithe. Once you pay that tithe, then God says, hey, you want to prove your love? You can give something willingly of your heart if you'd like. You don't have to give a lot. You can do whatever you want. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, is this something we're supposed to be doing in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Is 1 Corinthians in the New Testament? I think it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? He says, look, don't muzzle the ox. And we've looked at these verses before. He says, don't muzzle the ox. If you've got an ox and he's working in the field, the word muzzle means to put something in his mouth that would close his mouth. He says, look, if you've got an ox and he's working, you let him have an open mouth. And as he's treading out that corn, if he wants to reach over and take a bite of something because he gets hungry, you let him do it. Because what they were doing was they'd muzzle the mouth of the ox. We're not going to let that ox eat. We're just going to make him work. God says, if the ox is working, let him eat. Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now Paul says, God gave us this principle, but does God take care for oxen? You say, is God really that worried about oxen? Like, it's not really about the oxen. God's trying to teach us a principle. The principle is this. If someone's working, he ought to eat. And by the way, the Bible says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I wish somebody would teach our government that. Look at verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes. So, he said, did God say this because of the oxen, or did God say this because of us? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that threshing in hope should be partaker of his hope. Here's what he's saying. If someone's plowing, if someone's working, they ought to have the hope that they're going to get paid because of what they're doing. Verse 11. Now Paul brings it in practically. Paul says, if we... Now who's Paul? He's a spiritual leadership. He's the Apostle Paul. He's a pastor. He's the one that's the evangelist, the missionary. He's the one. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things. Paul said, if I've been working and laboring and teaching you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap of you carnal things? Here's what Paul's saying. If I've been working, this is what Paul said. If I've been working and helping you spiritually, is it really that big of a deal if you provide for me in carnal or fleshly things? You know, there are some religions say, you should never pay a pastor. That's not what Paul thought. Paul said, if the pastor's working, pay him. If he's sowing in spiritual things, you ought to reap in carnal things. If he's helping you with your marriage, and he's helping you raise your kids, and he's teaching you how to preach the gospel, and he's teaching you the Bible, and he's teaching you how to manage your money, and he's teaching you to do all these things, and you're reaping from those benefits, you say, I came to Verity Baptist Church, and I've been learning so much. I came to Verity Baptist Church, and I've learned more than I've ever learned. I know the Bible like I never knew. I've been reaping so many spiritual things. Hey, if you've been reaping spiritual things, then you ought to help up with the carnal things, is what the Bible says. A lot of pastors don't like to talk about this. I understand why, but it's in the Bible. Look at verse 12. If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now notice what he says, okay? He says, look, you ought to be paying a pastor. And by the way, Verity Baptist Church does not pay Pastor Jimenez a full-time salary. I don't know if you know that. That's okay. But one day you should. Look at verse 13. Do ye not know? Now you say, well, how are we going to do that, Pastor? Look at verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now that's a reference to the Old Testament, right? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. So he says, look, he says, here's what Paul's saying. You ought to pay the pastor. You say, well, how are we going to do that? He says, well, don't you know that in the Old Testament they would bring sacrifices to the temple? And they would sacrifice a lamb, they would sacrifice a ram, they would sacrifice a dove, they would bring a meat offering, a flour offering. And they were doing it, you know, this is my sin offering, this is my peace offering, this is my whatever offering. But you know what those priests were doing with that offering? And this was totally right, this is what they were supposed to do. They did their offering, they burnt it up, they did the whole thing, and when the people went on their way, they said, hey boys, dinner's here. And they took that meat offering, and they took that lamb, they just threw it in the trash, they ate it. That's how they lived. Off the sacrifice. Look at verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? So things were given to the temple, and the priests lived off those things in the temple. And they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar. Now look at verse 14. Here's the application for us today. Even so, the word even so means in the same way, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. So you're preaching the gospel, you're teaching the gospel, you're getting people saved, you're getting people baptized, you're helping people in their discipleship, you're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. He says if you're working in the gospel, you ought to eat of the gospel. In the same way that the priests were working of the sacrifice, you say, why did you say? I said all that to say this. God tells us the same way that the priests lived in the Old Testament is how the pastor should live in the New Testament. And how was that? To the tithes and offerings to the house of God. That's how you do it. You say, why do we do it? We do it to support the work of the ministry. We do it to get the gospel out. One day, Lord willing, Verity Baptist Church, 3 years old, does not support any missionaries. One day, Lord willing, we'll support a whole host of missionaries going out preaching the gospel. But guess what? While they're doing that spiritual work of preaching the gospel to some nation that has not heard it, we ought to take care of them physically and financially and take care of them. They're doing the spiritual work, let's take care of them in their carnal needs. Can you go back to Malachi? Say, well, why would I do all that? Here's what you need to understand. And we're done. We're done right here. I'm going to show you Malachi. And I'm going to show you something in Proverbs. Remember we started in Proverbs? We're going to go back to Proverbs. We'll be done. I'm trying to help you financially. You know why? So you can let me borrow some money. No, I'm just kidding. So you can have some freedom. So you can meet your goals. So you can take your wife on that trip that she deserves because she works hard. I'm trying to help you financially. But I'm going to give you the best financial advice I can give you right now. You there in Malachi chapter 3? Well, I can't afford to tithe. Listen to me. You can't afford not to tithe. Are you there in Malachi chapter 3? Look at verse 9. God says, you robbed me of my tithes and offerings. Now notice what he says. Verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the... God says, you want to steal from me? I'm going to curse you. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Do you see that? God's saying, I dare you. He says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So you say, Pastor Matt, you're turning into one of those name it and claim it, prosperity preacher, Pentecost. I just read the Bible, that's all I did. Whether you like it or not, that's what God said. He said, you want to rob me? I'm going to curse you financially. You know why some of you are struggling financially? Because you're not giving God His tithe. Pastor, you say that if I give my tithe that everything's going to be okay financially? I didn't say that. But I'm saying this, if you're not tithing, don't look any further. Well, why am I not being blessed financially? If you're not tithing, you got to start with that. God says you're cursed with a curse. And by the way, go to Proverbs chapter 3. We're done. Proverbs chapter 3. There's more blessings than just financial blessings. You could not have a lot of money and still be happy. You could not have a lot of money and have your health and have your children and have your family. I'm not tithing, so that's why this is happening. I'm not saying that, but you might want to get that fixed. Right there in Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 9. I don't understand this. How you think you can steal from God and expect God to bless you. And I don't understand this. How you think you could steal from God financially and then expect God to bless you financially. In the same thing you're stealing from Him. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And with the first fruit, that's another word for tithe, because you're supposed to give it first. The first fruit of all thine increase. And if you do that, look what it says. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So what do we do? You got to plan financially, get a budget. What do? You got to prepare for the future, start saving. What do? You got to put away debt. Can't be a servant to the lender. And you got to prioritize God into your finances and make sure He has the preeminence. Give Him His tithe and His offering. I promise you, you start taking these things, applying them in your life, your financial life will get better. I promise you it will. Say, how can you promise that? Because it's the Word of God. That's why. I don't know if you noticed, but we looked at like 30 verses this morning. I didn't know the Bible talked that much about money. You'd be surprised what the Bible talks about if you read it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. Thank You for our church. And Lord, I pray that the sermon this morning would be taken in the right spirit. I know it's a little bit of a different type of sermon, just talking about finances. But Lord, we need it. Especially in America today, we need it. Now, I understand that things need to get financed from time to time. We live in California. I don't think any of us can afford to pay cash for a house. I understand that. But we ought to be very wary of just getting ourselves in a lot of debt for frivolous things. From time to time, it needs to be done. We get that. But Lord, I pray You'd help us to be smart with our finances. Help us to realize that the Bible has the answer for every area of life. And Lord, I pray You'd bless us as we go out this morning to take these things and apply them in our lives, to not be forgetful hearers. Father, we love You. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.